Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open our ears and knowing that it takes you to open them, to open our hearts. And we say we open our hearts, but you must open them. So come and open our ears and our hearts, Lord, that we may receive the word implanted today through the power and the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the scriptures and through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul said. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Next week is going to be the last Sunday of the liturgical year. The new liturgical year actually will begin with the first Sunday of Advent, that season of hope and expectation for the first coming and as well as the final coming of Christ. And we'll be talking more about this later. But the liturgical year will end next Sunday with what's called the Feast of Christ the King. Why should we end the liturgical year with the Feast of Christ the King? In a procession, who comes last? The king comes last in a procession. I know this is outside of our culture, but yes, in a Roman procession and any kind of procession, like, you know, when our bishop visits us, why do we put him last? Shouldn't he be first? The king always proceeds in last in a procession. And so it is with the Feast of Christ the King. So Father Les is going to fill in the blanks about the Feast of Christ the King next week. It's just a glorious way to contemplate the end of the liturgical year, moving into the Christian New Year, which will be Advent. So why do we follow a parallel calendar as such of feast days that of oft considered past events and dead people? Why do we do this? Because the events we celebrate are not merely past and gone, and the people we celebrate aren't really dead, you see. Jesus said a few things to support these claims. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he who believes in me shall not die, but have eternal life, but live, absolutely. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so those who have gone on before us are more present than we are. They're there. They're there, awaiting the resurrection of the body for sure, but wow, they're there. And so as we celebrate the Eucharist, we say, with all of the saints and with all of the angels, we come together to celebrate this great sacrifice of Christ, Lamb and King. And so therefore, the very center of the liturgical year, if we fast forward out to the middle of that liturgical year, where it just burst open, and it's our favorite service. What is it? What's our favorite service in this church? Easter. Yeah, and Easter Vigil. Yes, the great Easter Vigil. Amen. You see, the very center of the liturgical year is really Holy Week, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the middle of the liturgical year. And then we take 50 days to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and contemplate what that means for us. We take 50 days to unpack that. We do parties, we do outreach, we do all kinds of things during that time to celebrate the living Lord. And then we come up to what's called, I would say, the second coming of Christ. I'm going to tweak with you a little bit today, which is Pentecost. It's the coming of the Spirit of Christ, and it's the age of the church, which is being built right now. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the church is in this process, the body of Christ is in this process of becoming his glory in all the earth. Okay? Now that's in the midst of what Paul calls this present evil age. Not this present evil world, right? God so loved the cosmos, that's the world used there, the Greek word used. God so loved the cosmos, all of it, every last star, you know, every planet, everything. He's redeeming it in his Son. He's redeeming creation. Creation has been corrupted, and it's called, we're in the middle of this thing called this present evil age. Okay, so that's an important way to delineate between the actual world and people and what's going on and actually what the world is involved and caught up in and subject to. It's in this present evil age, which one day shall be no more. Because we're headed towards that third coming, or final, let me say this, final coming of Christ. And so we have definitely the first coming here, where Christ is incarnate in the flesh of a human being, Mary, the Virgin Mary. This is depicting the final coming, where he shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. But now we're in the middle of the second advent, I would say. That's the third advent. We say that we have one advent and the final advent. I'm contending that we have three advents, okay? And I'm just going to present it to you like that. Christ is in the midst of coming and coming and coming in the power of his Spirit. And that's the second advent, which is a procession that never stops until the final advent, where he comes to judge the living and the dead. So we're living in the midst of the second advent, where he does not leave us as orphans. He sends his Spirit, and Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, right? Life-giving Spirit, Jesus Christ. But we look for our physical bodies to be raised and all of creation to be redeemed in this final advent. That's the high note. Pentecost is not the high note. This is the high note. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, the reason why that we put all of this together in a calendar is because it's important to remember. Anybody have a problem with memory? I mean, you know, I remember the things I don't want to remember. And I forget the things that I want to remember and need to remember, right? So we need this way of marking time in order to make real his presence in our midst. This way of marking time is a way of changing our consciousness so that we actually enter into his presence in a real and a substantial way. Through faith and grace. When I say that the center of this liturgical calendar is the resurrection, these events have marked even the secular calendars of our age. BC and AD, before Christ and AD, in the year of our Lord. You can't get away from it. You can use CE, common era, but I just call it Christian era. Yeah, anyway, so whatever. Let's look a little bit then of how the church has, in her wisdom, the church is a she, the bride of Christ, right? In her wisdom has created these markers in its own calendar to mark time, as it were. What kind of time? There are seasons of feast and fast. They're all centered in reflecting on the life of Christ. So it's a Christ-centered way to live. And so then the question would be, how then shall we approach time? How then shall we approach time? I'm going to expound today a little bit of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5. Okay, so if you want to, if you're turning, if you have a Bible, if you're looking, it's in the bulletin as well, beginning with verse 15, Ephesians 5. Says, be careful then how you live, Christians. Be careful, not as unwise people, but as wise. Verse 16, it says in most of the newer translations, making the most of the time. That's not a literal translation. The King James chose to literally translate this, redeeming the time. Okay? redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days of evil. So, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. Look out for those things that mess with your consciousness, like drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine. For that is debauchery. Opens you up to so many possibilities that you would regret in doing. But here's the alternative. Be filled. Be filled with God. Be filled with the Spirit. As you worship, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this is a part of redeeming the time, brothers and sisters. This is how we're doing it. Okay? Through worship and mission, we redeem the time. Through worship and mission, we redeem the time under the leadership and word of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He said to go into all the world and do my thing, right? Make disciples, baptize, heal the sick, cast out demons. Do the stuff, as John Wimber used to say. And that's what we love to do. That's redeeming the time. That's filling the time with ministry. That's filling the time with Christ consciousness, a consciousness of Jesus and his ongoing mission in the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. Therefore, redeem the time, Paul is saying. Redeem the time. Do it through worship, singing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing, making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Yes, when you're alone, when you're in the car, when you're commuting, wherever you might be, redeem the time, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, praying without ceasing. There's just ways to do this where you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and your spirit is never sleeping. And you can give yourself to prayer and contemplation and meditation and enter into where Christ is seated in heavenly places. Redeeming the time or wasting the time. I've done a lot of that in my life, and I'm trying to make up for some of that, right? Let's do it together. And so singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times. At all times, Paul says, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in Colossians 4:5, it says very much the same thing. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Here's the concept of mission now. Paul in Ephesians is talking about worship, personal worship and corporate worship. Now, he's going to use the same concept about mission. Look at this, Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves wisely again. Here it is, be wise. Towards outsiders, those who are not in Christ yet. It says, again, making the most of your time. That's an interpolation of redeeming the time. King James will say redeeming the time. And then it says, redeeming the time, how? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Wow. Being sensitive so that every word that's coming out of our mouth has the potential to give life to someone else in this present evil age. Speaking life to people. Speaking truth in love. Truth can be a two-edged sword in the wrong way, right? Speaking the truth in love. We're hearing a lot of truth speaking without love in the social media these days, politics and everything. And speaking the truth in love. Now that word, redeeming the time, it's the same word. It means to purchase. What does redeem mean? It means to purchase, to buy back from slavery is the idea that Paul would be using, redeeming us out of slavery. Ex ad razio is the word. It's hard to say with a dry mouth. And Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's the same word in redeeming the time. Galatians 4, 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. It's the same word, redeem the time. And so we are the redeemed of the Lord. That is, he purchased us and we belong to him. He purchased us with his own blood. Therefore, redeem the time, because time in all of creation is being redeemed in Jesus Christ. We get to participate in that. We get to participate in this glorious restoration of all things. It's such an awesome privilege. Thank you, Lord. So we'll come back to this, but the idea of redeeming the time is connected to reconciling, redeeming, restoring, all of that, the work of Christ in his costly sacrifice of his life for the life of the world. There's another concept now we have to bring into this. It's called sanctifying time. We talked about redeeming the time. Redemption and sanctification always go together. He didn't save us to keep us the way we are. He saved us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says this, sanctifying time, God himself does this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on that seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He's sanctifying the seventh day. What does making holy mean? What does sanctification mean? To set it apart for a specific purpose. And so that seventh day, God ceased. He just pulled back from his creation project and he said, I'm done. I'm going to set this day apart. And I'm just going to wonder. I'm going to wonder at this. Yeah, amen. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, now, God is not resting because he's tired. Right? That's not the idea of Shabbat, that word there. That's Shabbat. God is ceasing from activity. He's ceasing from doing and just being. Cease striving and know that I, big Empire State Building, I am God. That's the way I wrote it. It's about 24 points, that I there. Okay, so just so you get the picture. I need to be reminded, I'm not God. He is God, right? And I need to be still. I need to cease striving and realize that again. Because in all my striving, I'm what? Trying to be God, right? I'm taking matters into my own hands and trying to make it happen. And you know, and then you just realize that after some point in that process, you're going like, ooh, I need to pull back and let God be God and cease striving and know that he is God. That's kind of what's going on here. God didn't need to rest. It's not like the image of Atlas, right? Straining under the weight of the world. The entire universe is held together by the divine Logos, now enfleshed in Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. Shabbat is mainly used as just cease, stop, and be. It's all done. It's all finished. Wonder in it. Instead of God doing more, he ceased from doing anything. That's the idea. And so God sanctified time, sort of like we sanctify food. How do you sanctify food? You pray over it, right? Do we have scriptures for this? I mean, why do we pray over our food? It's kind of a weird thing in a restaurant. You just all of a sudden just do this. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and everybody's going like, they're Catholics. Anyway, so here we go. Kind of. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4. I promise this is all fitting together in my crazy mind, okay? Sanctifying creation, 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. Sanctifying creation. This is why we do these crazy things. Because we're a royal priesthood. We're just called to bless everything, right? We're a people of blessing, not curse. We're a people of prayer. We're a people of reverence. We're a people who bring God to the world. Amen. Now, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and following. Now, the Spirit expressly says, this is like the beginning of a prophecy, that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Okay? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Verse 3. This is some of the things that they're doing that he's really riled up about. They forbid marriage, saying that marriage is not a good thing, and require abstinence from foods. Okay, so they've got this very restricted diet to make you holier. From foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, received with thanksgiving. And even marriage, I think, is to be received. See, that's a double subject there. Not just food to be received, but marriage. And those are just illustrations of a whole, you know, list of things that God calls good and has created good. Marriage and foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good. Coming against the Gnostic tendencies here of body bad, spirit good. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if received with thanksgiving. Eucharist is the word. If received with thanksgiving, that's what we do behind the altar here. We're offering up our thanksgiving for the body and blood of Christ. If everything is received with thanksgiving, verse 5, for it is made holy. Here it is again. It's made holy. It's made holy by the word of God in prayer. This is pre-modern thinking. In order to get into this world, you have to leave the world of Newton and all of the various Enlightenment project thinking and everything in terms of it turns the lights out on the second story where God lives. Because that's irrelevant. And if you want to go there into that mythical world in your head, you can, but all that matters is scientism and rationality. And we're saying, no, we're reconnecting the rational with our imagination. We're reconnecting heaven and earth. We're reconnecting body, soul, and spirit. It's not a cadaver to be dissected. Our bodies are not. Our bodies are fully alive in Jesus Christ, connected to the Spirit, right up where we're going to be beamed up, Scotty, with all of creation. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Right. So it matters what you do with your body. Right? It really does. And so make it an instrument of righteousness. Right? So time. Now we've talked about redeeming time. We've talked about sanctifying time, sanctifying creation. See, that would even come under oil and bread and wine and water, right? What Paul is saying here, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by word of God in prayer. That's why we make holy the water. That's why we make holy the bread and the wine, because we're not doing it. It's by the word of God in prayer. We're commanded to do it, and that's why it's transformative. Right? We're setting the water apart for blessing, for communion. We're setting the oil apart for healing and blessing and all that oil symbolizes in the bread and the wine and yada, yada, yada. It's all, I mean, all of this is conceptually there, okay? And so what do we do with calendar then? Why are we talking about time, okay? Time is something we know how to measure, but we can't see it. Has anybody seen time?
Lost it.
I've lost a lot of it, but I didn't see it. Yeah. We know that time never stops, But what is it? What is it? How are we to view it? Are we to steward it? Bless it, sanctify it, use it. Let's see. We said that time needs to be redeemed. Redeeming the time, going back to Ephesians 5, because the days are evil. Now, okay, is the day in and of itself evil? I mean, what is a day? Have you ever seen a day? Have you ever touched a day? And so the days are evil. Paul is just saying, yeah, we're in this present evil age where time is being used for evil purposes. And that time needs to be redeemed and purchased back by the church. To take the time, as Thomas Merton said. How do you improve your prayer life? The great master said three words. Take the time. You don't have the time. You have to take it. Right? When I go to Africa, they're always making the joke, you Americans have the watches, we have the time. We have the time. But we're trained like little doggies by this, little animals, just salivating at the watch and wondering what's next. This is a form of spiritual formation right here. Take the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Sanctify the time because the days are evil. Tells us what season we're in. Paul says in Galatians 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he has saved us and is redeeming us and rescuing us from this present evil age, okay? The church has been, it's like a parachute drop or something. It's just like parachuted down in the midst of this present evil age, and we have a mission to bring light and life. And so how do we redeem the time? We utilize, for one way, the Christian calendar in our worship, right? Because redeeming the time involves both mission, it involves worship. And so we're getting ready to go into a new year. All of a sudden, after Christ the King, we start looking into the revelation in the Old Testament of what was coming and what was being developed through the life of Israel, in the journey of Israel, in waiting for the one to come. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Right? To such an extent that the greatest thing that could ever happen happened in the midst of him being rejected. He went to the cross, and he sacrificed himself, and he rose on the third day. And therefore, at that point, life ceased to be headed towards death. The reason why we use the Christian calendar and the reason why the Feast of the Resurrection is at the center is because before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Adam, time was headed towards death. Every person dies. Time is headed towards death. Our life is headed towards death until Jesus Christ steps in as the new human being and experiences what we all will experience through him at this coming, this final coming, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We will have a corporate resurrection, not an individual resurrection. We will all be raised at the same time. Ezekiel 37. Those dry bones will come to life, and every grave will be opened, and everyone who has been disintegrated by various means, some way will rematerialize and stand before their Creator, and they will live forever. This is what we celebrate. This is the life that we celebrate, that time is no longer headed towards death. but it's headed towards the risen one. And we in Jesus Christ are in him, and he gives us that life. And that's the life that we share, right? Because we have that down payment now, that deposit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal life in us. It's the Spirit of Christ. So let that life just dance out of your being as we learn how to celebrate in the midst of a present evil age. He anoints our head in the presence of our enemies. We no longer have really any enemies. We're loving them in. This is the message of the Christian calendar. This is why we do the Christian calendar. We're redeeming the time in worship. Every time we bless and pray for this neighborhood, this nation, for individuals, we're redeeming the time, you see. We're sanctifying time. We could be doing 1,000 other things, but no, we're redeeming the time in our worship. And so everything that we do as we come together collectively this morning, as we turn to the cross and celebrate the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and partake of his body and blood, every Sunday is a little Easter. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Let's stand together.